Jesus told his mother at the age of 12 when she was looking for him. She found him in the temple and wanted to know why he had dealt with her in the way that he had. And Jesus said to her in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, "How is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Over the past several weeks, we've been trying to learn about what this phrase means. When our Lord said that he must be about his Father's business. Even at the age of 12, when our Lord was speaking these words, they are revelation to our hearts. We've discovered that they reveal something about the priority of Christ. The more important than the will of his mother and her husband Joseph is the will of the Father, that is the Heavenly Father. And that was the priority in Christ's life, as it should be ours as well. We discover that this statement reveals something about the person of Christ, that our Lord understands who he is, that is, that he is indeed the Son of God, that God is his Father and he is the very Son of God, a central truth of the New Testament. We also discover that this statement, "I must be about my Father's business," obviously reveals to us something about the purpose of Christ. And that is that the reason why that Jesus came into the world, ladies and gentlemen, was in order that he might be able to do the Father's business. And we spent some time discovering what that meant for our Savior. That is what it meant for him to do the Father's business, not only to reveal the truth of the Father, but also to provide restoration to the Father, to provide reconciliation with the Father. We spent some time discovering what it meant, what Christ's purpose, why he came into the world. But what we've been focusing on the last few services is what this statement reveals about the people of Christ. That is, those followers of our Lord. And that is, the Bible, when Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business," he was gathering around him, ladies and gentlemen, in his ministry, a small group of people. And they were called disciples. They were called apostles. Some of them, those who were following him and learning from him, called disciples. Those who were sent by him, they are the ones who are called apostles. And they were following after him. And after Jesus died on the cross, was raised the third day, he appeared to them in the room, and he said, "Peace be unto you," in John 20, verse 21, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." That is, just like the Father sent the Son to do his business, even so now the Son is sending his people also for the same purpose, and that is to continue the Father's business. That is, the business of the Father continues to be done, and it is being done through the people of Christ. That is, you and I, as the people of God, those who have been redeemed by the grace of God, we have the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us. He lives in our hearts. The very one who at the age of 12 said, "I must be about my Father's business," lives in us. And because of the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, there is a desire on the inside of the redeemed. Those who know the Lord, there's a desire to also do and be about the Father's business. That is, that's our purpose, that's our desire, that's what we want to do. And even though we do so sometimes failing, and even though we stumble, and even though we don't do it perfectly but very imperfectly, our desire is to be able to be about our Father's business. That is, to do whatever the will of God and the purpose of God is. And we find that especially true in the example of our Lord's disciples and apostles as they continued on after the resurrection and after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That is, we see them going about and doing the Father's business. When you read the book of Acts and you read about the early church, what you see are the people of Christ busy doing the Father's business. So we've been trying to discover what that is. That is, if we're going to be doing the Father's business, that is what the will of God is, the purpose of God for us as the people of Christ, then what is it that we should be doing? What is the Father's business? Here's what we've discovered, and that is, it is the business, ladies and gentlemen, of evangelism. I spent several services just preaching to you a little bit about the example that we have in the New Testament of those apostles of our Lord, those disciples of our Lord who are busy being a witness or sharing with others what they knew about Jesus. Let me just remind you of that before I move along here in just a moment, and that is that those apostles and those disciples are the ones who not only knew the Lord, heard him teach, and not only saw his miracles, but they are the ones who know that he died on the cross, and they know he's been raised from the dead. They have seen him after his resurrection with their eyes. They've touched him. Testing? Can you hear me out there? All right. that you, all right, Acts chapter number 2, are you there? And that is what I said before, is that the Father's business is not only the business of evangelism, but it's also the business of discipleship. And when we're talking about discipleship, what we're talking about, those who've received Christ, they are learning and they are growing and they are becoming followers, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple, and we see that word that is used throughout the New Testament. Those followers of Jesus are called disciples. Now, some of them who were following after him and learning from him didn't continue to follow him. They learned about him, but they never surrendered fully to him. And so when you see the word disciple that is used in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, when you see it used in the Gospels, some of those disciples actually received him and believed on him. Some of them learned about him, and then they stopped and they turned away. But when we use the word disciple, we're referring especially to those who come to that point in their life as the Spirit of God works on the inside of them, believing the gospel. That is, of realizing their lostness and realizing the condition that they're in and coming to Christ and surrendering to him, believing on him, and are born again, and now they're trying to follow Jesus. That is, evangelism is sharing the gospel. Discipleship is helping believers to be able to grow and learn how to follow him. And that's what happened here in the book of Acts. We see it right here in Acts chapter number 2, verse 41, where the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." What we're learning about is about those who on the day of Pentecost turned to Christ, realized they were lost, and realized they were under the judgment of God. And the Bible tells us here that they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent. And apparently there were about 3,000 of them that heard the word of God, that repented of their sins. And the Bible says they were baptized and they stayed right there in Jerusalem. And they continued to sit at the apostles' feet, learning the apostles' doctrine. And what we are seeing, that the word that we use to describe these new believers who are now growing, who are learning how to follow Jesus, learning how to walk with God after their conversion, ladies and gentlemen, it's called discipleship. And that's what the early church is doing. That is, they are discipling, that is, the apostles of our Lord, they are discipling these new believers. Now, let me just say something before I get into this anymore, and that is that one of the phrases that is used by the easy believers and crowd of our day, those who, ladies and gentlemen, want to water salvation down, is the idea of following Jesus. And that is, the idea is this, and that is, if you just want to follow Jesus, just say, "I want to follow Jesus," and then you get baptized and you're now a Christian. But I want to say to you that when I use the phrase "follow Jesus," I use that phrase after conversion. And that is, that when a person has met the Lord, truly been born again, that is, when they've been brought to the point of brokenness over their lostness, to the end of themselves, to the point where all they have is the cross and Jesus, and they believe and rest in him, and they are born again, then they can follow Jesus. A lost person does not just decide, "I'm going to follow Jesus." That's not how you get saved. You get saved when you realize how wretched and sinful you are. When you realize you're lost and you're undone, God brings you to a point of brokenness before him, to where all you can do is surrender to him and rest and believe in what Jesus did when he died on that cross. And when God saves you, it is an event that takes place on the inside of your heart that is real, and you know it. That is, when God does it on the inside of you. And then when you've been born again, that is, when you've experienced a new birth, then you begin to follow after the Lord Jesus. So I just want to make sure we have that straight, so that all of us know that sort of the phraseology that is used in many circles today, including many Baptist circles, ladies and gentlemen, is a bit, maybe not a bit, but maybe a lot deceptive, because who in their right mind doesn't want to follow Jesus? But who has seen, listen now, only those who've seen their lostness, only those who have been broken over their condition, only those who have been brought to the point of believing on Christ and him alone. You see, saving faith is not believing that I can follow Jesus. Saving faith is not believing, ladies and gentlemen, that I can live for God. It is not a promise to live for God. It's not a promise to follow Him. Saving faith is when God brings you to the point that you're lost and a sinner and you can't do anything. You can't follow Him. You can't promise anything to Him. All you can do is just believe on Christ and trust in His cross and what He did for you. When God brings you to that point and you've been born again, then you can begin to be a disciple. That's when you can start to learn and follow after Him. That's when you become a real follower of Jesus. And so the early church, that is the early believers, the business that they were in is discipling or helping those new believers now that have been born again. They've repented, as Peter said. When the Bible says in Acts 2:41, they received His word, it means this, and that is they heard what He said. He said, repent, and that's what they did. They repented. And now that they've repented, the early church is now going to disciple them. That's the Father's business. That's what they're doing. And so that's our business as well. And that is just like the early church, and that is that we begin with evangelism, that is sharing the gospel, being a witness, telling people about Jesus. And as people hear about Jesus, some of them are going to get saved. Now, not all of them are. Don't you, we all want for all of them to be saved. But listen to me now, there are some that are going to hear the witness and God's going to work in their hearts and they're going to be brought to that point of brokenness, that is that point of surrender to Christ, and they're going to be born again. And those who've been born again now, our business, the Father's business, is for us to disciple them, help them to learn how to walk with God, how to follow Him. That is so that they can become learners. Now listen, if new believers are going to become learners, and that means somebody's going to have to be doing some teaching. Somebody's going to have to do some teaching. Otherwise, nobody's going to do any learning or be disciple. There are two things that I want to say to you and preach to you about. That is, there are two things that the early church did when it comes to discipleship. Now, there are a lot of things that modern-day churches are doing that is called discipleship. And that is that we play games and sports and call it discipleship in the church today. We do all kinds of things today. We do all kinds of recreational events and call them discipleship, and they may be fellowship events, but here in the early church, there are two things that are happening that are called discipleship. One of them is baptism, and the other one is teaching. The early church is doing two things. They're baptizing new believers, and then they are teaching them. That is discipleship. That's how discipleship is done. Let me preach to you about that for just a moment or two, and that is about baptism. That's what the Bible says here in Acts 2 and verse number 41. It says, they that gladly received His word, they were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so the Bible tells us here that after these folks repented, after they turned from their wickedness and sin and wretchedness, and they turned to Christ, that's what repentance is, when that happened, ladies and gentlemen, then the same day, later at that day, after they were born again, they also were baptized. Now we need to think about that for just a moment, about baptism. And the reason why is because of the fact that that's where discipleship begins. If you're going to follow Jesus after you've been born again, one of the very first steps in following Him is the step of baptism. That is being baptized. When I'm talking about baptism, you all understand what I mean, but just in case somebody's listening that doesn't understand, the word baptism is a word that means to immerse. In other words, it's the idea of immersing somebody that is placing them into water, like we see John the Baptist doing, and that is immersing somebody in water. Those who received Christ were to be immersed in water. And the purpose of this immersion into water is a public identification with Christ, publicly identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus and also identifying himself with the followers of Christ. That's why the Bible uses this little phrase that they were added unto them. In other words, they were added unto them not only because they were born again and now they're part of the family of God, but they are publicly identified with them, with Christ and with the followers of Christ whenever they were baptized, when they were immersed into water. There's two or three things about baptism that we probably should talk about this evening. One of them is the priority of baptism. And that is that after a person gets saved, baptism is of utmost priority. That is, it's something that is really important. After you've been born again. Now listen to me now. If you get baptized before you get born again, that is, if you've never been born again and you get baptized, you didn't really get baptized. And that is, baptism is for those who believe the gospel, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been brought to the point of the new birth. And but those who, listen, those who get baptized before they get saved haven't really been baptized. They got wet, but they didn't get baptized. And the reason why is because their profession was a false profession. If you want to make a real one after you get born again, you ought to really get baptized. We've seen that a lot here at Eastern Gate. People that who got baptized maybe at some point in their life realized they were lost and came to that point of brokenness and that point of believing, and God saved them, and then they really got baptized. They found out their baptism wasn't even a real baptism. So baptism is for believers, and listen to me now, after you get saved, it is indeed a priority in your life. And it's a priority because our Lord demanded for us to be baptized, and that is, believers, He said that we're to, ladies and gentlemen, we're to disciple all nations, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter number 28. And so our Lord commanded for those who believe to be baptized. It's a priority for us because the Lord commanded or expected for us to be baptized. Let me just say to you, the baptism is not commanded for salvation, but here we find that oftentimes it's commanded with salvation. Not for salvation, but with salvation. When you're reading the Bible there, those false teachers of our day will take some of these passages where baptism and salvation are in the same verse, and we'll say that that's what salvation is. It's a matter of just saying, I believe, and getting baptized. But listen to me now. Baptism is not commanded in those passages for salvation. It is commanded with salvation. Baptism doesn't save anyone, but those who are saved are commanded or expected to be baptized. As a matter of fact, those who received Christ in the New Testament were baptized as soon as possible. But the Bible tells us right here in Acts 2:41 that those who believed the word of God, who received the word that Peter was preaching when he told them to repent, they were baptized, folks, that same day. They were baptized, 3,000 of them. We also know it's true in the book of Acts in chapter number 8. We see it there as well. That is baptism, as soon as possible. Listen to what it says. In Acts chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says this. It says, but when they believed, Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That is, when they believed, when they brought to the point, as Philip was preaching in Samaria, preaching the word of God, there were those who heard the gospel, realized they were lost, turned to Christ. They believed, ladies and gentlemen, and then the Bible says that the ones who believed were baptized, the men and the women. We see it again in Acts chapter number 8, whenever Philip was sent to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says that the Philip who was preaching in Samaria was directed by the Lord Jesus to go down south to Gaza to a deserted area, as I preached about not long ago. And Philip got up and he left. He left Samaria and he went down to this deserted area. And there was a man there, that is the eunuch, the Bible says, from Ethiopia. He was a man of great authority. And the Bible says he was traveling along, leaving Jerusalem. And as he was sitting in his chariot and he was reading from a scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And the Bible says the Spirit of God spoke to Philip and he said, I want you to go join yourself to his chariot. And so Philip ran and got near to the man's chariot and heard him reading a passage from Isaiah 53, a prophecy about the suffering of our Lord. And Peter, the Bible says, asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? I don't know if this prophet is writing here about himself or somebody else, all this suffering. I don't understand it. And the Bible says that Peter then began from that scripture, the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and he preached to him about Jesus. He told him about the Lord. He was being a witness. He did the ministry of evangelism. He told him all about Jesus. And the man, as they're going along, they come to a place where there's water, and he said, what hinders me to be baptized? All these believers are being baptized. Can I be baptized? And he said, listen, the only way that you qualify to be baptized is if you believe. If you believe with all your heart. And the man said, I believe. And he confessed, ladies and gentlemen, that he believed the gospel. That is, God did a work on the inside of him that brought him to the point of trusting in Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says then that Philip The Bible said if you believe, then you can be baptized. And he did. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water. Both of them went down into the water. And Philip baptized the eunuch. Now, this is a baptism service that's rather unique. And that is, it's just Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and whoever was in the entourage with the Ethiopian eunuch. It not only was unique because of those who were there, but also was unique because the Bible says that when they were coming up out of the water, that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. After the baptism was over, the preacher got rapture. Just caught away. I mean, that's the way it reads. It's just like he was gone, and the Ethiopian didn't see him anymore. Listen, he landed wherever the Lord landed him, Philip did, and ladies and gentlemen, he was just gone. And I'll tell you that this Ethiopian is now going along. He's no longer troubled. He's no longer miserable, but he is rejoicing in the Lord. Now, when you see that, I'm trying to get you to see that Philip not only was doing the business of evangelism by sharing the gospel, but now he's doing the business of discipleship by baptizing this new believer. We see it again in chapter number 9. In chapter number 9 of the book of Acts, the Bible talks about the conversion of Saul. That is Saul from Tarsus. Remember him, he's on the road to Damascus. And as he's traveling to Damascus, the Lord Jesus and his resurrected glory shows up. And the Bible says he spoke to Saul, said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That is Saul, who had rejected the gospel. The gospel message is the message about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And this man had rejected the message of the resurrection. He rejected the idea that Jesus is the Christ, that he really is the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen. And he rejected it with violence. That is, he was arresting those believers and throwing them into jail and was responsible for the stoning of Stephen. And as I've said to you before in other messages, he became vicious in his rejection and his rebellion against the gospel. Until he met the Lord that day and he realized when Jesus showed up that he had been wrong, that Jesus really has risen from the dead. The reason why he knows he's risen from the dead is because the Lord is right there in a vision before him and speaking to him, and he knows that Jesus really is alive, risen from the dead, that what the believers in the early church were saying about Christ, it's true. What Stephen was preaching about Jesus is true, and this man killed him for it. He knew that he was guilty. He knew he deserved the judgment of God. And I'll tell you that he surrendered himself to the Lordship of Christ that day. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Broken, blinded, he was brought to the point of believing. And he got saved that day. The Bible says that he had to be led by the hand into the city of Damascus. When he got into the city, he found a little house on the city street called Straight. He went back into the back room, ladies and gentlemen, and he fasted and he prayed. For 3 days he fasted and he prayed until there was a knock on the door and there was a man there named Ananias. God had spoken to him and said, "I want you to go down to this house on the street called Straight, and this guy Saul of Tarsus is there, and he's been born again." I'm paraphrasing, but he just got saved, and I've set him apart, and he's going to be my witness before the Jews and also before the Gentiles, and that is before the Jewish leaders and Gentile leaders. He's going to stand before governors and rulers and bear witness for my name's sake. He's going to suffer for my name's sake. I want you to go down there and I want you to put your hands on him and pray for him that he get his sight back. And Ananias is knocking on the door and said, "God sent me here." I love what he said. The Bible says in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," I love that, don't you? "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, had appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, verse 18, and arose and was baptized. This man named Saul, after he got saved on the Damascus Road, was baptized by this believer named Ananias. Now listen, you know this already, don't you? It wasn't baptism that saved him. It was that experience on the Damascus Road when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord spoke to him, revealed himself to him, and he surrendered to him as Lord. Now listen, that's what he does today. And there's a point in a person's life where the Lord begins to speak into him. He might not show up in a visible way that blinds your eyes, but he'll get to speak into you in just as real a way as he did to this man named Saul. As a matter of fact, when the Lord gets to speaking to you, ladies and gentlemen, it's more real than anybody else speaking in your ear. When he gets to speaking to you in your heart and you begin to realize your lostness and the judgment of God that is upon you, and listen, all of a sudden you know that Jesus is real. He really died for me on that cross. He's risen from the dead, and he brings you to the point of believing, trusting, and resting in his finished work on the cross. That's when salvation occurs. That's when this man got saved and he got baptized several days later. He didn't get saved when he got baptized. Why, he got saved when he believed, when the Lord saved him. But after he got saved, first thing he did, after his eyes were opened, was he got baptized. You know what Ananias was doing when he came and prayed for Saul and baptized him? He was doing discipleship. And that's the Father's business. That's what it is that we're to be doing. By the way, we see this again in chapter number 10 of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 10, the Apostle Peter goes to the house of a man named Cornelius. You remember him? He's a Gentile, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says that he's been seeking to know the truth about God. And God has heard his cry and his prayers and knows his heart and said you need to send some servants, that is, to find this man named Peter. He tells him exactly where to find him. And so this man named Cornelius sends his servants to the place to find Peter. And while they're on their way there, God spoke to Peter. He's up on the housetop and he's praying. And he has this vision of all these animals rise up, kill, and eat. And Peter, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't want to because they're unclean. And God taught him a lesson that day. And that is, don't call anything unclean that I've cleansed. And he said, there's going to be some men knocking at your door here in just a little bit. And when they're going to want you to go with them, go with them. And so before long, Peter heard the knock at the door, and there they were, and he went with them, kept them overnight. The next day, they traveled to Cornelius' house, and when Peter got there, they told their stories, Cornelius, about how that the Lord revealed to him that he needed to send his servants to find Peter, and Peter shared about how he seen this vision of these animals, and God said not to call anything unclean that he has cleansed, and that's the only reason why he's there. That is, Peter would never have stepped foot in the house of this Gentile if God had not dealt with him about his legalism, his lack of mercy for sinners, his lack of compassion for Gentiles. But he's there now. And Peter got to sharing the gospel. He got to doing, ladies and gentlemen, the Father's business. The first order of business was evangelism. And that is, he told them about Jesus. He told them all about how Jesus died on the cross. But in verse number 38, he said this. He said, how the God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then he said, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. That is, Peter saying that we are the apostles, his witnesses. We've seen him after his resurrection, and he commanded us, the apostles, to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, he's telling him all about Jesus. He's doing the ministry of evangelism. And do you know that as he began to share with him the gospel, the Spirit of God moved upon that man's heart and those in his household. And this man named Cornelius, ladies and gentlemen, heard the Word of God, the Spirit of God moved upon him, and he believed the gospel. And the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of him. And there was a manifestation of the indwelling Spirit that matched the manifestation of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that is that the Spirit of God has not only moved among the Jewish people, but now among the Gentiles as well. And the Bible says here in chapter 10, verse number 47, it says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Peter said, listen, these men have been born again. They've received the Spirit of God, and there's a manifestation that they indeed have received the Spirit of God. And listen, if you've been born again and you got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, is it all right to go ahead and baptize these guys? Now, they're Gentiles. You know that, don't you? Peter's there. There are other Jews that are there as well. And Peter is saying to the other Jews who are there, y'all think it'll be okay to baptize the wretched Gentiles? Somebody might say, well, they're unclean Gentiles. And Peter might say, let me tell you about these animals, these ones that I just rose up and killed and ate. What God has cleansed, why don't you call that unclean? Now listen, you better be careful. You and I ought to be careful, hadn't we? Everybody ought to be careful, those listening to this message. If God has cleansed somebody or forgiven somebody, you better be careful about calling them unclean. The reason why is because you might be in disagreement with God on the other side of God. You see, here's what I found out about God, and God delights in forgiving sinners. He delights in extending mercy. And when there are wretched sinners, listen, the worst of all kind, broken and believing, repenting and trusting, I'll tell you, God will forgive them. Not a little bit, but completely. He sure will. And when God forgives somebody, ladies and gentlemen, He doesn't remember their sin anymore. Think about it now. He doesn't remember it anymore. What about it, Jews? What about you, legalistic crowd? If God has forgiven this man of all of his sin and God has forgotten it, is it all right for him to be baptized? You see, the issue here is forgiveness. And that is, the Bible tells us, and when Peter was preaching, his last sentence was this: to him give all the prophets witness, in verse 43, that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. The issue is remission or forgiveness. When God forgives a person's sins, does God actually forgive them completely? And is the forgiveness forever? And does God actually forget our sin and put it away completely? Is it really remitted? The idea is being taken away. Is it completely taken away? Or are these Gentiles still unclean? That's the issue. And that issue, ladies and gentlemen, comes front and center later on in the book of Acts and has to be dealt with in sort of a church conference in chapter number 15. But nevertheless, here's what I want you to see, and that is, when God forgave these wretched, sinful, unclean Gentiles, God completely forgave them, and their sin is completely forgotten. The same is true for all of us, by the way. If you've been born again, God has forgiven you. If you get your life, after you're saved, your life gets marred up and stained up with sin, the Bible says that if you'll just be honest with God about it, and that God will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now listen, when God forgives your sins, He casts it as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says He forgets it, He remembers it no more. Now, one of the ways to get in trouble with God is to bring back up what God has forgotten. Now, who would do something like that? Think with me for just a moment, okay, while we're on this rabbit trail. Who would bring up my sin, your sin, our sin? Who would bring up what God has forgiven? Well, God wouldn't do it. He's forgiven it. He's forgotten it. So who would? Oh, you got it. The enemy himself is the one who would do that, to discourage and distract all that he could. That's how he operates. Anybody want to stand up and say that this man here and his family, can anybody stand up and forbid them from being baptized? Can they not be discipled in now? Apparently, nobody spoke up. Because the Bible says in verse number 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they begged or prayed him to tarry certain days. Cornelius and his family, his household, got saved that day, got baptized. Now listen, when Peter was sharing the gospel with them, he was doing evangelism. When he baptized them, he was doing discipleship. That is, he was teaching them now how to follow Jesus. And the first thing is by being baptized. We see it again in Acts chapter number 16. Let's take a look at it. In Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 14. Acts 16 and verse number 14, the Bible says a certain woman named Lydia, this is in the city of Philippi, and Paul is there on his second missionary journey, and the Bible says a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. God opened her heart, and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul, which means she heard the gospel, and she believed on the Lord Jesus, and guess what? She was baptized, and her household. That is, her family also believed. She besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Do you know that this woman named Lydia and her family that heard the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they also got baptized. In verse number 29 of this same chapter, the Bible tells us there that there's this man that is in the city of Philippi, the jailer, ladies and gentlemen, that was guarding Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They'd been accused falsely. After ministering to the people in Philippi, they were accused falsely, they were arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown into jail, and while they were down there in that Philippian jail, they got to singing and praying. About midnight, God shook the jail up. As you remember the story, God shook the jail, and their chains were loosed, and all the doors were opened, and the jailer thought that everybody had escaped, and he was going to be judged, and he was going to be executed, and so he was going to end his own life. When Paul cried out from the darkness of the dungeon, and he said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And this man, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, came trembling, broken, and fell down before them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the first thing that Paul said was, be baptized and you'll be saved. Why, no, that's not what he said. Turn over a new leaf and you'll be saved. Promise to live for God. You better promise right now, and you better do it on a stack of Bibles, that you'll live a better life and you'll be saved. And that's not what he said. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest all of your faith in what he did for you. And God will save you. And this is the same message for your entire family. The Bible says in verse number 32, it says, they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. That wasn't all they said. They explained who Jesus is. They shared the word of God with him and all that were in his house, that is, his family, if he had any servants, just shared with them about Jesus. They're doing evangelism, aren't they? Sharing with them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, and the Bible indicates to us they believed. And so the Bible says in verse 33 that he took them the same hour of the night. The jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their stripes, and listen now, and was baptized. He and all of his whole family, straightway or immediately. So after they believed, the Bible says here that they were baptized. Let me give you one other example, and then we'll come to a conclusion after a few moments. In Acts chapter number 18 and verse number 7. The Bible says that he departed thence. Paul did. He's in the city of Corinth. And the Bible says in verse number 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Right next to the synagogue is this man named Justus, who is entertaining Paul on his second missionary journey. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, just like we saw a few moments ago. And that is, he and his family heard the gospel, they believed, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and guess what they were? They were baptized. After they believed, they were baptized. That is, when Paul went there sharing the gospel, he was doing evangelism. Those who received and believed, they were baptized, and now he's doing the ministry of discipleship. I'm trying to get you to see the priority of baptism. That is, when a person believes, the very next step, if they're going to be a follower of Jesus, is that they need to be baptized. Why is that so important? Let me just explain it for just a moment. It's important because of the picture that baptism is. That is, baptism is a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of our redemption, that we've been redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, out of death into life. That is, when a person is baptized, it's a picture of them being buried as they go under the water. And as they come up out of the water, it's a picture of new life, being risen from the dead. It's redeemed out of death to life. It's a picture of our redemption. It's a picture of our relationship. And that is that now we are in Christ. That we have new life in Christ. It is a picture of resurrection. That is, those of us who've been redeemed and have a relationship with the Lord, we are in Christ, in the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. That, listen, now we are anticipating the resurrection from the dead. Not only the resurrection of Christ is being pictured, but our future resurrection is as well. It is a picture of our salvation. And it is a profession of our faith and trust in Christ. The Bible says that you and I are to be baptized in His name. In Matthew 28, the Bible says we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Other passages talk about being baptized in the name of Christ, being baptized in His name, so that we are publicly identifying ourselves with Him. And that is publicly identifying and professing that we are now, that we now belong to Him, been redeemed by Him, that we are following Him, that we are connected to Him and to His body. The way the early believers professed, that is outwardly demonstrated, outwardly said, I'm a follower of Christ, the way that they did it was by being baptized. That's how they did it. In other words, unlike what we do in church today, instead of maybe just standing up in front of a crowd and said, I just got saved, and listen, that's a good thing to do. It's a good testimony to have. Many of them shared that at their baptism. That is, they believed the gospel, and listen, immediately many times or shortly thereafter, they're standing in front of a crowd of people and whoever's gathered around there and saying, I've trusted in Christ, I've been born again, and now I'm following Him, and baptism pictures all of that. That's discipleship. Teaching people how to follow Jesus by publicly identifying themselves now, unashamedly identifying themselves as the follower of Christ. You say, well, why would anybody not want to do that? One of the reasons why they wouldn't want to do it in the early New Testament days, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the persecution that came as a result of that. Persecution unleashed against the followers of Christ. Just like Saul of Tarsus unleashed persecution against those who are followers of Jesus. And so it might be really tempting, if you've been born again, it might be tempting to just not tell anybody about it so that nobody will know. And maybe you'll avoid all of the scrutiny and the persecution that would come with being a follower of Jesus. But not so. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the demand, the command, the priority of baptism. Means that those who believe on Him, truly believe on Him, are not going to be ashamed. We are not ashamed. And we're willing to suffer whatever, listen, whatever comes, we're willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Those who really are born again, really believe on Him, they want to follow Him. And the first step in following Him, being a disciple, is by being baptized. And that's what we do. That's the Father's business. You say, I want to do the Father's business. Then here's what you do. Do the work of evangelism. Share the gospel. And listen to me now. Those who believe on Him, then it's time for them to be discipled, to learn how to grow and to follow Jesus. And the first step in doing that is by being baptized. Listen, that's the Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. Thank You for what You've revealed to us in the service tonight. God, You've tried to encourage Your people. And Father, You're trying to lay out before us what is really important to You, what Your business is, what You want us to be doing as we go about doing the Father's business. Would You bless everyone here? Would You make us bold in our witness? Father, would You teach us, Lord, how to be courageous, even when we feel scared, to go ahead and share anyway, that kind of courage, so that, Father, we can Lord, be Your witnesses, and those who believe then can be baptized. Father, thank You for our time together tonight, for blessing us like You have. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.